You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship or hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Father, we're so grateful today that when we cannot trace your hand, we can trust your heart and your love. We thank you again that you are all-powerful, and that you control our lives. You allow nothing to happen that is eternally detrimental to the righteous. And we thank you that we can trust you this morning, that you do all things well, that you love us, that you are faithful even when we are unfaithful, that we can trust you even when we don't understand why you allow things to be as they are in our lives. And Lord, all of us today would be struggling with something in our lives that your intent would be to draw us close to you. We pray that Satan would not have the victory in any life today, that we would not be discouraged in well-doing, but that you would keep us trusting even when we cannot trace your hand. I pray this morning for hearts that are heavy, that you will lift those burdens, that we may all of us learn what it is to cast our burdens upon you, knowing that you will sustain us. And I would pray, Father, for our missionaries today, especially Ken Weshey and all of our missionaries in Zaire that are going through such turbulent times politically with great uncertainty about even today. I pray that you'll give them the wisdom to know when to leave, if they are to leave. I pray that you will restrain evil in that land. I pray, if it be your will, that you would allow the missionaries to continue to remain there and to be able to function freely as they proclaim the gospel to the Zaireans. And I would ask, Father, that for all of us in our country today, that we may indeed in our day see the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, that we may see a spiritual awakening in our land, how desperately we need it. We pray that you will send it. Father, we ask now that you would speak to us through this portion of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk this morning about success in life and ministry. What is it? How can we have it? I'm reminded that during the golden years of Hollywood, practical jokes were commonplace, and particularly this was so in the Walt Disney Studios, which had a reputation for pulling practical stunts of this kind. There was a certain technician who had handled film all day long. Remember, this was back in the early days of making films. And he had handled the film so much that his friends convinced him that as a consequence of his work, all of this electricity had been stored up in his body, this enormous charge. And they told him that unless he got rid of it, he might disintegrate in a bolt of lightning. Well, his concern became known, and finally his co-workers got together and told him they'd come up with a method of clearing out his system. Now listen to this. Placing him in a chair, they wrapped copper wire around his leg, threaded it up through his zipper and out the office window. The wire led to the ground and into a large can of water. The poor fellow sat there for the longest time, letting so-called juice, electrical juice, flow out of his body while his co-workers gathered in a circle around him, trying to keep a straight face. He had no idea that he was a target of a mindless prank. Now, you've probably played pranks like that in your day. There's a prank that I believe I want to deal with this morning that I think is far more severe than any kind of pranks that we have probably played, and that is that we were deceived when we became believers. We were deceived into thinking that once we had trusted Christ, that everything would just kind of fall into place. And there are still those quack doctors spiritually that are proclaiming that today, that when you get your spiritual life in order, that everything is going to go smoothly. And yet, reality and experience tells us that that's not the case. And certainly we can learn that from being a student of the life of the Apostle Paul. He did not have it easy once he became a Christian. In fact, God told him in Acts chapter 9 that his ministry would consist of primarily one thing, and that was suffering. That he would suffer much for the gospel, as the gospel went out to kings and to others in authority and to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. And I believe there's nothing that we can do of any more value to our children. And I'm speaking to the fathers this morning as well as the mothers. There's nothing that we can do any better than to teach our children, beginning when they're young, that life is hard. It's difficult. And being a Christian is not easy. It doesn't immediately mean that everything's going to go well from that moment onward. It just doesn't happen that way. And as I mentioned, Paul's life is certainly an illustration of that. And as I look at these verses and I see Paul now, this aged apostle, preparing this young man Timothy for ministry. And Timothy had traveled with Paul in his missionary journey. And Timothy watched Paul in action, and he saw what Paul suffered, and he saw the hardship, and he saw the discipline, and he saw the hard work in Paul's life. And now Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to remember these things. And there are five great truths here that it would do you well to write them down as we go through them. Five things that we ought to be teaching our children. Five things that we ought to be teaching and proclaiming to one another. Five things that we ought to be putting into practice in our own lives. Number one, we must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 1. You therefore, my son, my spiritual son, Timothy, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In contrast to those that he mentioned back in chapter 1 and verse 15, two he mentioned by name, but he says, all of those in Asia have forsaken me. They've left me. They've gone back into the world. They're no longer under the umbrella of the grace of God. They're no longer operating under the grace that is in Jesus Christ. But he says, Timothy, as we consider those men, I want to remind you that you be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're trying to do it, whatever it is, in your own strength, you will never succeed. If you try to live life in your own strength, you'll never succeed. If you try to minister in the name of Jesus Christ in your own strength, you will not succeed. It will not have lasting impact and value. The world says you be strong. You have the power within you. That's the message that's commonplace today in what we sort of put under that big umbrella of Eastern religion or the New Age movement. You are God. You are strong. You be strong in and of yourself. You have the power within you. And the Bible says that is not true. Power comes from God. You are not the captain of your destiny. You don't control your own life. You are not the God of your life. He is. So you be strong in the grace that is in Him. And I believe that a great part of God's plan for our lives and purpose in our lives, as the gal so beautifully sang moments ago, is to put us into situations where we are not in control in order that we might experience His divine control. And that's what we see throughout the Gospels in the way Jesus worked with His disciples. Putting them into situations where they could do nothing about the feeding of the 5,000. Where are we going to get all this bread in order that these might eat? Jesus knew. In the midst of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, what are we going to do, Lord? Jesus knew. And so He puts us into circumstances and situations where it's beyond our control, it's out of our control, but it's never out of His control. And Paul says, Timothy, as you face the future and as you face your ministry and all of the difficulties that are going to come into your life and into your ministry in the days to come, I want you to be reinforced and I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We feel inferior. We feel inadequate, don't we? I venture to say that every one of us this morning, whether we admit it or not, feel inferior and inadequate in some areas of our lives. And I've got news for you. You are inferior. You are inadequate. I am inferior. I am inadequate. I like the story of the man that went to see a psychiatrist because he was feeling so inferior, so inadequate. The psychiatrist ran this battery of tests on him, called him back in a couple days later. He said, I've got bad news for you. You are inferior. You are inadequate. And that's what the Bible is saying to us. We are inferior. We are inadequate. And we have so much emphasis that's being put today upon low self-esteem or poor self-image. And I'm not demeaning that, but the focus of our lives should not be upon our inadequacy, but upon His adequacy. We are inferior. We are inadequate. We are incomplete apart from Him. I love the way Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where he says, in Him, that is in Christ, dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. You are complete in Him. You're not complete in yourself. You're not complete in someone else. You're not complete through your mate. You're not complete through your children. You're not complete through your grandparents. You're not complete through a friend. You are only complete in Christ. William Hendrickson puts it so well regarding that statement of being complete in Christ. He said, in Christ you've reached the source whence flow the streams of blessings that supplies whatever you need in this life and for the next. In Christ, you've reached bedrock. You've reached the source of life. You've reached the source of eternal life. And it's only in Him that you're complete. John Calvin writes, there are in Him resources from which we may be filled that nothing be wanting in us. You know, we had our first experience with parasailing a few weeks ago when we were in Israel. Many of us had the joy of doing that in one of the most scenic spots in all of the world, the Red Sea. And I've got to admit that I was a little bit hesitant about parasailing. I've had some people say, well, didn't you get tired hanging on? If you've ever parasailed, you know, you don't even have to hold on. You can just be up there waving your hands around. Because all you do is sit in the strapped-in seat, and the parachute does the work. Now, I've got to tell you that I was a little bit hesitant. Connie was so brave. She wanted to be the first one to go up. She was so excited about getting up in the air, and especially on the Red Sea. And many of us were in the boat. And one after another, we had the joy of doing that. And the Red Sea is surrounded by these beautiful mountains. And as you look to the north, you see Eilat as you're on the Red Sea. Beautiful city of Eilat. And then you look over here to the right, and here's the city of Aqaba. You can look down, and there's King Hussein of Jordan, his palace right there on the edge. It was a beautiful place, surrounded by mountains, beautiful blue waters. You're up there 50 feet in the air looking down. You just have this marvelous experience for 10 minutes. It's just beyond description. And it was absolutely effortless. Didn't even get wet. Didn't get wet. Just went off the boat, came back down. Well, I got wet. I got wet. Wasn't enough wind when I went up, came down. Hit the water, hair was all wet. Everybody was hoping it'd be Connie, you know. Some of them said, we've never seen Connie with her hair messed up, and they were betting that day was going to be the day when Connie got her hair wet. But she didn't, but I did. Now, I could have sat around, I could have said, you know, isn't this terrible? I cannot get up in the air. I cannot fly. I'd love to be able to soar like an eagle. I would love to be able to just go around like a bird up there and look over the water and see the beautiful scenery. I'd love to do that, but I'm so inadequate because I cannot do it. I'm so inferior because I cannot fly. Or I could choose to allow myself to be strapped in that bucket and I could fly. Folks, that's your choice this morning. That's my choice. You can go through life bemoaning the fact that you're inadequate, inferior. You are. I am. Or you can see that you are complete in Jesus Christ, and you can tap into the very source of life, the very source of eternal life, and you can live the rest of your life feeling totally adequate because of Him. Our choice. And Paul says, Timothy, you are inadequate for the job as a pastor. You are inadequate for all the problems of the people and the opposition you're going to face, but Timothy, you are not inadequate in Christ. And the secret to Paul's own life and ministry was that he had tapped into the adequacy of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves as to think of anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency, our adequacy is of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. He said, I can do all things. Is that what he said? No, it's I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it's only through Christ. And one of the best things we can teach our children early in life is that they are incomplete, they are inadequate, they are inferior without Christ. But He is the answer. Fathers, do you model that before your children? Do you demonstrate that in your own life? Are you demonstrating that in the way you live as well as what you're proclaiming to your children? You can't, but He can. Number two. Verse 2, we must pass on what we've learned to others. What was entrusted to Paul by Christ, Paul had now entrusted to Timothy as a result of their co-labors and travels together in Paul's ministry. And as they were ministering, Paul was just pouring his life and these wonderful truths into Timothy. And he now refers to him as his own spiritual son. And Dad, you have not done the job until you have passed on biblical values and truths to your children as they have watched you in life, as you have demonstrated that life before them, and as you have lived in a Christ-like way. It's only then that you can say that my life was lived successfully. Only then. We visited all of the seas while we were in Israel. If you go with us, we're going to try to put another trip together in a couple years. One target I always have is let's visit all of the seas. Four seas, Mediterranean Sea, big one to the west, Sea of Galilee to the north, smaller body of water, Dead Sea, larger body of water than the Sea of Galilee to the south, Jordan River flows into it, and you have the Red Sea clear down at the tip, another large body of water. But the thing that's unique about the Dead Sea, it's 48 miles long, it's 12 miles wide, it's 124 miles around it, it's 1,300 feet below sea level, and though it's a large, massive body of water, the thing that's unique about the Dead Sea is it has no life in it. Absolutely nothing can live in the Dead Sea because of the rich mineral deposits. And the reason it's dead is because there's no outlet on the southern side of the Dead Sea. Water goes in there, it remains there. No life. Maybe God created the Dead Sea as an illustration to us that if we do not pass on what we learn, if we do not give it to the next generation, then we are as good as dead. Society becomes deadened because we failed to do what God's created us to do, and that is not only to be givers, to be receivers, but to be givers as well. And we're to do the same thing when it comes to truth. The truth of the Word of God. Live it and pass it on. What is a successful life? I thought about that this week when John Connolly passed away. And as I read all of the wonderful things that were written about John Connolly, and I remember before we came to Texas, everybody remembers that John Connolly was with President Kennedy when he was assassinated. We heard a lot about things about John Connolly, and I just somehow, being from the North, thought everybody in Texas is probably just like John Connolly. He seemed to stand for everything that I thought would be Texas. The way he talked, his height, his demeanor, all of those things. I just thought everybody in Texas had to be like John Connolly. And this week in the paper, they listed all of his accomplishments as the governor of Texas and as the secretary of the Navy and confidant to presidents and a man who aspired to be president himself. And as we looked at all that, we say there was a man who was successful. But then I ask, what really is success? And I think the only way we can find out what success is when we look at the lives of those who were closest to John Connolly, that is his family and his friends, and then we begin to think of the values that he passed on to his family, and only the next generation will determine how successful the life of John Connolly really was. What is a successful life? A life that's lived with an understanding that there are certain things that we must pass on to others, and if we don't, then life has not been successful for us. And as a parent, you may be spending all kinds of time and energy and even money on how you're going to pass on your assets to your children. And I tell you, if you'd spend that same time and energy and money into passing on godly values and truth to your children, it would have been as good as done in your life by now. That's what we're to be doing. Pass it on. Pick out some people who've been to some degree faithful. Begin to pour your life into them. Don't be like the Dead Sea. Be like the Sea of Galilee, teeming with life, because the Jordan flows right through that lake, that sea. My favorite place in Israel. Number three, there's a third truth we must learn, and that is we must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Paul uses three metaphors in verses 3, 4, and 5. 3 through 6, rather. The first metaphor is that of a soldier. What do we associate with soldier? We associate hardship, hardness. Some of you probably were involved in maybe even front lines of battle in the Vietnam War, or over in the Persian Gulf War. Some of you even in World War II, I know, are veterans of World War II, and you saw action. As you think back over those years when you were as a soldier representing the United States, you probably think of one word: hardship. Life in a bunker is not easy. Dodging bullets is not easy. Thinking only of survival for that particular moment and day is not easy. It's a life of denial. It's a life of hardship. That's what the life of a soldier is. And Paul says, we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we can expect opposition just like a soldier that goes out and fights in a battle today can expect opposition. So we too can expect opposition as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we must remind one another of that, and we must teach that to our children. It's not going to be easy. Being a soldier of Jesus Christ is not easy. Life as a Christian is not easy. But let me tell you something. Life not being a Christian is much, much more difficult. It's hardness. Hardship. I like the words to the song, am I a soldier of the cross? Must I be carried? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me unto God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Wonderful words to a great hymn. What must the soldier do? Look down in verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of life. The word entangled is a highly expressive word for involvement in irrelevant matters. Whatever is irrelevant to your Christian life, whatever is irrelevant to your serving Jesus Christ and pleasing Him, whatever is irrelevant to that, you don't get entangled in it. A highly expressive word here. One Greek authority says the word pictures a soldier's weapon all caught up in his cloak to where he can't use it. In fact, the corresponding noun is in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, and Peter there is talking about how women would plait their hair, they would twist their hair and tie it up on top of their head, and it'd be all knotted up. You know, we've seen women like that. You may have your hair like that this morning, all entangled. We're not to be entangled in the affairs of this life. We are to have one goal and one goal only, and that is to please the one who has called us or enlisted us to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't agree with the philosophy of Charles Barkley. However, I like Charles Barkley more all the time, especially as they're now coming back against the Bulls. But this week, Charles Barkley said, and I quote, at least this is the way it was quoted in the papers, that my great goal in life is to have fun, and then when it's over, to go to heaven. And I am going there, he said, and that may surprise some of you. I hope he is. I hope he has that trust in Christ. But let me tell you, our great goal in life is not to have fun. God's great goal in life for us is not to give us a good time, a free ride. His great goal in life, as the girl so beautifully sang moments ago, is to be able to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And he will bring circumstances into our lives. He may bring a difficult marriage into our experience. He may bring a job that we hate. He may bring an employer that we can't get along with. He may bring a coworker that we just despise into our lives in order to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's his goal. And we're not to be entangled in all the affairs of this life, but rather we're to please him in everything. I read an exciting story coming back on the plane from Israel entitled Our Man in Damascus, about Israel's top spy of the 60s. His name was Ali Cohn. Exciting reading. If you ever can get the book, get it. I'm not sure it's available here in the country, but it's Our Man in Damascus. And he's a hero in Israel. And Ali Cohn left a wife, two children, almost never seeing them, and I'm not recommending you do that. But we're talking about his commitment to please the one who was his superior. To become a part of the Israeli intelligence forces, he so penetrated the Syrian government that prior to the 1967 war, he'd now made it into the top echelon of the Syrian government, and he knew all of the movements of the Syrian forces. He knew where they were in the Golan Heights, so that he was able to get this information back to Israel. And as they went into the Six-Day War in 1967 to capture the Golan Heights, they look back and they say, had it not been for Ali Cohn, we could have never won the battle because we knew the movement of the Syrian troops. Finally, Ali Cohn was caught and he was hanged in the public square because he was intent on pleasing the superior who had enlisted him to be an Israeli intelligence spy. His life was a life of denial and hardship that he might please the one who had chosen him. And that's what drove him. And that's what ought to drive us. And we have someone, folks, who is far greater than any official. He said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He is above all principality and all power. His name is Jesus, and he's the one who's enlisted us to be soldiers. And we're to please him. But it's tough. It's difficult. Life, as a Christian, is the life of a soldier. Hardship. Number four, we must exercise discipline as an athlete who wishes to excel. The Christian life is a life of discipline. Whether we want to admit it or not, we come into the Christian life and we just think everything's going to happen and I'm going to get spiritual without any work. I'm going to become mature without having to work yet. It's just going to come naturally to me. Everything's just going to kind of fall in place like one big puzzle, piece by piece, and they just come together, but there's no work, there's no effort on my part. That's not true. The life of a Christian is a life of discipline. Everyone has experienced the smell of a sweaty gymnasium. We say, kiddingly, when we walk into a moldy, musty, smelly place, we say, it smells like a gymnasium. What does a gymnasium smell like? It smells like sweat. What does sweat represent? It represents work, discipline. I have read, and some of you I know are reading Kent Hughes' latest book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. I highly recommend it to you as you go on vacation this morning. It may ruin your vacation because we usually become undisciplined in our vacation. So take this for summer reading, Disciplines of a Godly Man. Read it, father. Read it, husband. Great material. And I read from what he says about Mike Singletary. I think all of you sports fans know Mike Singletary. He says this, those who have watched Mike Singletary, perennial All-Pro, two-time NFL Defensive Player of the Year, member of the Super Bowl 25 Dream Team, play, and have observed his wide-eyed intensity and his churning, crunching, samurai hits, are usually surprised when they meet him. He is not an imposing hulk. He is barely 6 feet tall and weighs maybe 220. Some of you are bigger than that. What have you done with your lives? I say that kiddingly. That was supposed to be a joke. Whence the greatness, he asked. Whence the greatness? Discipline. Mike Singletary is as disciplined a student of the game as any who have ever played it. In his biography, Calling the Shots, he says that in watching game films, he will often run a single play 50 to 60 times, and that it takes him 3 hours to watch half a football game, which is only 20 to 30 plays. Because he watches every player, because he mentally knows the opposition's tendency, given the down, distance, hash mark, time remaining, because he reads the opposition's mind through their stances, he is often moving towards the ball's pre-planned destination before the play even develops. Mike Singletary's legendary success is a testimony to his remarkably disciplined life. He goes on to cite all of the great artists, painters, musicians, inventors, and athletes as achieving greatness not so much because of their talents, but because of their discipline. And he concludes, he said, I repeat, discipline is everything. It's everything to an athlete, and it's everything to a Christian. It doesn't just happen. Not talent that separates great men from the average. Generally, it is discipline. Larry Bird was a man that didn't have a lot of talent, but he became a great athlete because of discipline. What are some of the disciplines in the Christian life? Bible study, obviously, serious Bible study. Prayer, serious prayer. Living a holy life, conforming your life to what the Bible mandates are. Being a godly person. Folks, in this day, that is tough. That requires discipline to be a man or a woman who remains pure before God. It is difficult. It is impossible apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. Discipline. Athletes must discipline themselves in their eating, their sleeping. They live regimented lives. Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He said, do you not know that everyone who runs, they all run in a race, but only one receives the prize? Therefore I run, not with uncertainty. He said, I discipline my body. I discipline my body. I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I proclaim the good news to others, I myself should be disqualified, cast away. How are the disciplines in your life? You've got to compete according to the rules. Ben Johnson, a Canadian runner, back in the last Olympics, is a good reminder of that. Great athlete, fast athlete. Didn't compete by the rules, disqualified. The same can happen to us. We can lose our eternal rewards. And then there's the final thing that we ought to be teaching our children, and we need to be practicing ourselves, and that's in verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. We must work hard like the successful farmer. Now, as you look at each one of these, you see that the life of the soldier is a life of hardship. The life of an athlete is a life of discipline. The life of a farmer is a life of hard work. And those who've been farmers or are farmers understand it. There's another difference. The soldier might be fighting alongside of others, so he's got others that will help his morale. The athlete might be performing before a huge arena or coliseum of people as he's running, and they're cheering him on. But the farmer, the poor, lonely farmer, is all by himself out in that field. What is it that keeps him going? It's the fact that he knows on down the way there's going to be a harvest. As John Stott says, a farmer's life is totally devoid of excitement, remote from all glamour, apparel, and applause. And I remember my long, hot days in the field at this time of the year, up in north central Ohio, out in those large fields, day after day after day, working in the field, sometimes seeing nobody for hours. I just had to entertain myself, talk to myself, or talk to the Lord, and that wasn't all bad. But it's a lonely life as a farmer. But the rewards at harvest time are tremendous. The farmer may see no immediate results, and Timothy is being reminded here by Paul that Timothy, when you're in the ministry, you may not see any immediate results. When you're living a life of righteousness and godliness, you may not see immediate results, Timothy, but on down the road in heaven, the results will become very, very obvious. The beautiful thing is that eventually the harvest comes in and the farmer is the first to partake of it. I remember just about this time of the year, middle of June, a little later on, all through the month of June, baling hay into the first part of July, thousands and thousands of bales of hay. And I'd be up in the mound, I'd be throwing those bales around hour after hour after hour, coming down every now and then, in between loads of hay, going down into the milking parlor where we had these nice big bulk tanks. And I would take a dipper and I'd reach down to that bulk tank and I would pull out a nice big dipper of freshly milked cow milk that had now been cooled. And ooh, was it good before it was homogenized. Some of you doctors and others, your hair standing on end thinking of the cholesterol and of the sanitation and all that stuff. And I still lie. But I can tell you there was no taste like it. That's the rewards. The rewards. You braise tomatoes. You eat those freshly grown tomatoes. Oh, how wonderful a salad tastes with those nice, freshly grown tomatoes. You can taste them right now, can't you? Wonderful thing. The word labor here means to toil to the point of exhaustion, to grow weary with toil. And that happens with a farmer. He goes to bed at night, and he just sort of collapses in that bed because he's worked hard at what he's doing. But the reward finally comes in the form of a harvest. You see, the soldier looks towards the victory and the end of the war. The athlete looks towards the goal and the end of the race. And the farmer looks towards the harvest and the end of his hard labor. But it does come, folks. It does come. And for each one of us, that day will come when life will be over. All of our goals, concentrating upon the goals, all of our hard work, all of the discipline, all of these things will have paid off. And we'll be enjoying the benefits for all of eternity. All three have one thing in common. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. They must endure, and they must wait. They must endure, and they must wait. And then will come the reality, the realness of that song, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be nothing but pure glory for me and for you. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Paul says, consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in these things. What about your disciplines? What about your hard work? Are you involved in ministering to others, ministering to your family? You're picking out people, faithful people, that you'll be able to entrust these wonderful truths to. So many opportunities to minister here, minister in other places in this city, in other contexts. But you must decide that you're going to become one who gives out. Would you say that your life today as a Christian is like a soldier? Hardness. But you're enduring. You're not going to give up. Would you say that your life is like that of an athlete? Discipline. Are there disciplines in your life? Are you living a godly life, a holy life? Are you spending time in His Word every day? Are you praying? Are you just trying to draw upon the strength and the resources that are in Christ? Is your life one of hard work? Or are you just sort of coasting? There's no hard work, there's no harvest. Every farmer knows that. So don't be deceived into thinking it'll just happen. It won't. Nothing in life is free. We somehow expect things just to be given to us, but they're not. Christian character development doesn't come easy, but it will come. If there's discipline, hard work, and hardness, endurance. You maybe have never trusted Jesus Christ. You've never seen yourself as being complete in Him. But today may be your day, your moment, your time. We have prayer couples. We'll be here at the front when the service is over. You come down. You share with them your need. Let them pray with you. You have burdens that are too heavy for you to bear? I would imagine that most of us do this morning. Cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You may need someone to share that burden with. That's why they're here, to help you bear your burdens. Father, I pray that in these moments You will speak to us about enduring hardship, about exercising discipline, and about exerting work, hard labor, for Your cause. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.